Hello. In today's message, we begin looking at the first of three accounts of Jesus' great power as the Son of God. He has power over all of creation. We're going to see in the next chapter that he has power over the demonic world and also power over life and death itself. Hear now the Word of God. I'm reading today from Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 35 down through verse 41, the end of the chapter. On that day, when evening came, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he add his richest blessings to our reading and hearing and understanding of it this day. You will recall that the last time we saw Jesus was teaching the crowds from a small fishing boat that was located off the shore of the Sea of Galilee there at Capernaum. He had completed his teaching, and now as evening comes, he tells his disciples that they should go with him to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They're heading from there toward the east. We'll see what happens in chapter 5 as they arrive. But in the meantime, as they set out, night has fallen, it's evening time, it begins to be dark, and a storm comes up. And in the midst of the storm, the disciples learn something very important about Christ, and that is they learn to fear him more than they are to fear the circumstances that surround them. And so evening has come. He's taught these crowds all day long, and rather than returning back to the house that was owned by Peter and his family there in Capernaum, Jesus says, while they're still in the boat, let us set out for the other side. And they began to do exactly that, meaning that they have not returned. They take him just as he was, meaning he hasn't returned to the shore and then come back. He's ready to leave at that point, and they all leave together. Now, what type of boat are we talking about here? Archaeologists have discovered a first century A.D. Fishing boat from that area at that in that particular time during Jesus' lifetime and service on earth as our Messiah. What they discovered is that this boat is about 27 feet long. So it's not small like a rowboat, but it's not a huge vessel either. And we can see easily how it could become swamped with wind and waves as they come up. And so they have begun setting out. Mark tells us some interesting things in his account here that we don't find in the account of this in Matthew or Luke, and that is that other boats set out with them as well. So they all set out for once, this small group of boats set out for once toward the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Let's think about just a minute what it meant for storms to come up on that sea. The Sea of Galilee is the largest freshwater lake in the world that is located below sea level. It is 700 feet below sea level. And so this particular lake is surrounded by mountains and valleys. The wind would blow on the Sea of Galilee from the west off of the Mediterranean Sea down some of the gorges and valleys that entered into the Sea of Galilee, or it would come from the east off of the desert. Either way, there were often very severe storms, but those storms normally occurred during the daytime when the power of the solar heating was much worse. And so it was common for fishermen to fish at night. We read about the disciples fishing all night at one particular instance. And so this was a normal thing for them to do to avoid the storms that might come up on the Sea of Galilee. And so it's nighttime. Jesus has been preaching all day. They set out, and this normally would have been a regular crossing of the Sea of Galilee. No more dangerous than your normal morning commute to work. And yet we see that something does happen that terrifies the disciples. We read in this section of the Gospel according to Mark that at this time a fierce gale blew up. A gale of wind came. And what happened was this wind was so powerful, so strong, that it began to form waves, and the waves began to crash over the gunwales of the boat. And the boat began to fill with water and was in danger of sinking. Now, I've never been in a storm like this in a small boat, but I have been in a storm of wind and lightning in a canoe on a lake. And that's a terrifying thing when you wonder if you're going to fill with water and begin to sink. And of course, this terrified the disciples. Many of these men were fishermen. They knew exactly what it was to have one of these storms blow in this way. And so they were afraid. And Mark tells us in this particular passage that a very great or a very fierce wind blew up. And he uses that term mega three times in this passage. It's a mega wind. It's a huge, terrible, fierce gale that blows in and causes these waves to become choppy and to begin to crash over the sides, the gunwales of this boat, and terrify the disciples for fear that they will be sinking. So where was Jesus in the midst of all of this? The Bible tells us that he was asleep in the stern of the boat on a cushion. At this time, Jesus was sleeping. This is the only place, incidentally, in Scripture where the Bible ever tells us that Jesus slept. Now, we know that being a man, being human, just as you and I are, he needed sleep and he did sleep. But the Bible only specifies this one time in this one place that Jesus was asleep. We read several times in Scripture that he stayed up all night long praying to the Lord. But this is the only place where we read about Jesus sleeping. Now, this fierce gale has blown up, and the disciples are terrified because they know what this portends for them, that they are indeed in great danger, in peril of their lives. And yet Jesus is at great calm and sleeping during this storm. The disciples run to him. They're terrified. They're so afraid that they begin to call out to him. They are afraid for their lives. And what's happened is the circumstances surrounding them, this great storm, have caused them to take their eyes off of Jesus, in whom they ought to be trusting at this very moment. Remember, Jesus is the one who said, "Let us go over to the other side." He is the one who has brought them to this particular place, as we'll see. And they began to cry out to him, and their cries are expressed in terms of a rebuke. They are so afraid that they rebuke Jesus and question whether or not he even cares for them at all. They say, "Don't you care that we are perishing?" They're afraid of dying. They're afraid of being lost forever, drowning in the Sea of Galilee in the midst of this great storm. And so they rebuke the Lord Jesus Christ for his seeming lack of care. Now, the great irony in all of this is the only reason Jesus is there on earth at that time in history is because he does care. He cares so much for his elect people that he left heaven and came to this earth and submitted himself willingly to all of the concerns that men have, to all of the fears that men face, to all of the persecution that he would receive, to beatings and torture and to death itself upon the cross because he cared. But these disciples do not see that. His concern is for an even greater danger than a mere storm, no matter how terrible that storm might happen to be. His concern for them was the great danger of facing the wrath of Almighty God for their sins, standing alone by themselves. And so Christ had come from heaven. He had come with the purpose of living a life of holy righteousness and obedience to His Father, of giving Himself over to death upon the cross and bleeding and dying in our place, receiving the death penalty that we deserve, but even more than that, receiving the wrath of Almighty God poured out upon Him for the sins of all of the elect of God throughout all of history. Yes, He cared. Yes, He was concerned. Yes, He knew that they were perishing not just from the storm, but they were perishing from their sins before a holy God. And therefore, He cared more than they could ever imagine. He was not sleeping out of disdain for them. He was not sleeping because He did not care for them, but He was sleeping because He completely trusted in His Heavenly Father in the midst of all of this great danger. And so this rebuke is totally out of a lack of faith in Him on the part of the disciples, when indeed He cared the greatest for them at that particular time. Jesus' reaction at this point reminds us of His words to the demon-possessed man at the synagogue in Capernaum. He said to the demon-possessed man at that time, "Hush, be quiet." And He says to the storm at this time, "Hush, be still." And so Jesus has the power of Almighty God, and it is displayed simply in His word of command. Look what happens instantly. Instantly, the wind died down completely, and the sea that had been foaming with waves became like glass. It stopped blowing. The waves stopped crashing. Total calm came. And it says here, it became perfectly calm. This is that word mega once again. It became mega calm. As it had been a mega storm, now it becomes mega calm. It becomes perfectly still. As great as the power of the wind and the waves had been, as powerful as that fierce gale had been, equally powerful was the fierce calm that resulted from Jesus' simple command here. No more wind, no more drowning waves, only calm seas. When Jesus rebukes the forces of nature, just as when He rebuked the demon and the demon-possessed man, the forces of nature have to obey Him. They are under His complete control. Now, think for just a minute about the fact that these forces of nature were under His control while they raged, and they are certainly still under His control when He commands them to be calm. And so we see the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of the storm, and in the midst of this great calm. Having rebuked the storm, Jesus now turns to His disciples, and He rebukes them for their lack of faith, their lack of trust. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith?" You see, He is asking them, "Why have you turned and rebuked Me as though you have no faith in Me?" Think of what they've seen already. They have seen Jesus cast out a demon or multiple demons. They have seen Him heal the sick. They have seen Him raise a man from a bed who had been paralyzed. They're going to see later on Him raise others from the dead. And so they have taken their eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have taken their eyes off of Him, and therefore their faith is very weak at this particular moment. The circumstances surrounding them have become more overpowering, more overwhelming than their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Circumstances can do that for us. Circumstances can drive an individual to greater faith in God, to greater trust in God, or circumstances can cause a person to rebuke God, to curse God out of fear of personal harm in some way. Last year, Hurricane Rita came roaring ashore in Louisiana. It went directly over the house I was living in at the time. And it came ashore during the middle of the night, just as this storm blew up on the Sea of Galilee in the middle of the night. Between 110 and 130 mile an hour winds passed over my house. I couldn't see a thing, but I could hear trees falling all around me. And at one point, the house shook as two trees hit the back bedroom. I was huddled in the house, and what I did all night long was not sleep. It was to cry out to God for help, for deliverance, for protection. The next morning, when it became light, I discovered that one of those trees that fell on the house came to rest on the roof directly above where I had been huddled. God is a gracious God. God delivers from all kinds of difficulty. And so the disciples had taken their eyes off of Jesus as they saw the circumstances, and they feared. I feared also. I feared for my life. And I was drawn closer to God as a result. And these disciples are drawn closer to God by what they see as well, and yet also to a great fear of who Jesus is. And so God does show His power over all kinds of circumstances. But the problem is we often, through those circumstances, take our eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look at the circumstances that are easy to see around us, and we are led to great fear. And so Jesus has to rebuke us. He has to remind us, Christians, that He loves us, that He watches over us. But it's hard to remember that when the storm is breaking all around you and it seems like your life is about to be swamped and you're about to drown. Mark now tells us something remarkable. And that is, when it was all over, when the danger had passed, when the great calm had come, the disciples became very much afraid. It's that word mega once again. They're mega afraid. They're mega fearing. And so as great as the storm was, this mega storm, as great as the calm was that resulted from Jesus' command, hush, be still, mega calm, so their fear is a mega fear. Their fear is a great fear. Same word is attached once again to talk about how terrible their fear is. But what are they afraid of? They're afraid of Jesus. Who then is this, they say? They ask the question, and it's the question that each of us must ask. Who is this man? He's not a mere man. For man cannot control the forces of nature. There's only one correct conclusion, one correct answer to the question that they ask. Who then is this? Who then is this that even the wind and the waves, or the wind and the sea, obey Him? There's only one correct answer to this, and that is the answer that's given in the Scriptures. In the Old Testament, only God is in charge of the wind and the waves. He is the God who controls all of nature. Just for one example, there are many, but let's take Psalm 107, verse 23 and following. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens. They went down to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet, so he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. And so we see the Lord in the Old Testament doing exactly what Jesus Christ does here in the gospel according to Mark. No mortal man can do this. No mere man has control over all of creation. And therefore, the only conclusion that can be drawn from this is Jesus Christ is no mortal man. He is the very Son of God. He is God Himself. He is our great Savior. Just as he will do later on in the gospel according to Mark, as Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration will reveal his glory, so he reveals some of that glory here in the stilling of this great storm at sea. The only conclusion that can be drawn from this is that Jesus himself is God. That Jesus is no mere mortal man, that he has the glory and the sovereign power of Almighty God. He is indeed, as Mark is seeking to show us in his gospel, God come in the flesh as our Savior. And so his control of the winds and the waves here struck the hearts of his disciples. It was proof that Jesus Christ was holy just as God is holy. It was proof that Jesus Christ was in command of all of the creation of God. It was proof that Jesus did indeed love his disciples. It wasn't that he didn't care for them at all, but rather that he did love for them. Now, notice, as I mentioned earlier, Jesus led them into this storm himself. He was the one who suggested that they cross to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And so he was with them in the midst of the storm. He led them into the midst of this great trial, but he was also there with them throughout this great trial. And so what that means is that when we face what we often call the storms of life, that what we encounter in this life is not only under the control of Jesus our Savior, but that he has led us to those places himself for a purpose. Now, sometimes the purpose for which we encounter storms in this life is that we're sinners and we have committed some sin, and God is disciplining us as he would discipline his children so that we are brought to repentance, we have renewed faith in Christ, and we are called to walk in holiness. And so sometimes it is discipline for sin. But there are other times, as in this case here of the storm at sea, when God is doing what he is doing simply for his glory and to manifest that glory among his people, to demonstrate that he does love us, that he does care for us. He takes us into the midst of the storm in order to deliver us from that storm. The same lesson applies to us that applied to the disciples back then. And that is simply this: no matter what you encounter in this life as a Christian, it is because of Jesus' love for you, because of his sovereign control over all of the circumstances of your life, that he has brought you to this place so that you might lean upon him more, call upon him, and trust him in greater measure. And so God demonstrates his glory in the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of our circumstances, so that we will see just how holy Christ is, so that we will see just how powerfully Christ controls all of the events of our lives, so that we will be led to greater faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of our circumstances. So when you face a great storm in your life, remember that you are to take heart. You are to trust in Him. Don't take your eyes off of Him and look at the circumstances, but rather trust in Him in the midst of those circumstances. That trial is evidence to you of Christ's love, not His lack of love, not His disdain, not His unfeeling uncaringness, but rather of Christ's great love, of Christ's great concern, of Christ's great help to you as a believer in Him. And so after all, the one who was able to still the storm on the Sea of Galilee for His disciples is the one who has also, even more importantly, stilled the wrath of Almighty God against the sin of all of God's elect people. And so greater than stilling the storm at sea was Christ's sacrifice of Himself, which showed His love in an even greater degree. And it brought about a greater calm, a calm between God and His people, a calm that could only be accomplished by Jesus Christ's sacrifice of Himself upon the cross, by the wrath of God being poured out upon Him in our place, by His taking our place and bearing our sin and suffering our punishment, so that we, through His righteousness, might be able to stand before God in perfect calm, in perfect peace, because Jesus has stilled the great storm of the wrath of God. Have you experienced that great calm between you and God? And the only way to experience that calm between you and God, because if you're apart from Christ, you have no calm before God. You are under His wrath, and you are subject to His curse, and you will perish forever in hell if you do not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you do, when you are led to turn from your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will discover the great calm that comes because Jesus has stilled the storm of the wrath of God against sinners. And now you have great peace. Peace with the Father. Peace through the Son. Peace as the Holy Spirit applies these things to your life. And so if you've never done so in the past, now do so. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no way to have calm before God in the face of the storm of His wrath except through the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so trust Him. Trust Him today. Trust Him now. Let us pray. Almighty God, we are indeed a fearful people. We often find ourselves easily led astray by the circumstances in our lives. We find ourselves like the disciples questioning Your love for us when bad things happen to us. And yet, Lord, we know that You have brought us into those circumstances in order to bring us through them. There is always a good purpose in Your plan for Your people in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter how difficult the way may be ahead for us. And so, Lord, bless us each to trust in You in the midst of life's storms. And for any who are watching or listening to this message today, if they are apart from Christ, Lord, grant to them the gifts of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might find, instead of the great storm of Your wrath, the great calm and the great peace brought about by Jesus Christ through His righteousness and through His shed blood. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.